Well, welcome. My name's T.W. Davis. I'm the lead pastor here, and I am so excited to be here with you. In case you didn't know, living under a rock or whatever else, we have an election coming up soon. It's in a few months. But one of the things that both sides seem to agree on is the use of money by our government. Everyone has an opinion on how our tax money should be used, and some have even said that the government has forgotten that it's not their money, that it belongs to us, the people. And no matter where you stand on the left or the right, no doubt you have had issues with how our government handles our money. And some of you are very vocal about it. And of course, as Christians, we need to be careful about making these kind of accusations about our government, because I would hate for any of you or me to be accused of being a hypocrite without noticing. So before we complain about the government squandering resources, which in truth belong to someone else, we need to acknowledge that most of us are guilty of the exact same thing. Only that which I'm talking about that we are guilty of squandering is God's. It's God's. Most Christians spend time and money as if it was theirs and not as though it belongs to God. They forget that they've given their lives to God, and everything within that life belongs to Him. It's to be used for His purposes and according to His direction. And while those who are elected to government have to answer to the constituents, you have to answer to God on Judgment Day. And as we continue this series, as we close out this series called Trust the Process, which is about spiritual disciplines, we have to touch on the inescapable issue of stewardship of life. And I know, I've heard it at every church I've ever been at. No one is excited. People get up and leave, protest, whatever you want to call it, when the preacher does a sermon about money. I don't like to hear them either. But when the scripture speaks on stewardship, it talks about more than just money. It speaks to the entirety of our lives. Wise money management is simply part of being a good steward. Being a good steward involves much, much more than the way you spend money. So what we need to do is define what is a steward. A steward, in its most simplistic terms, a steward is someone who a business hires to administer something that doesn't belong to them. That belongs to someone else. If you own a business and you hire an administrator to oversee the finances of that business, you have hired a manager. The money is not theirs. They can't spend it as they please, and it goes without saying that the money belongs to the company, and if they misuse it, we call that embezzlement. We all recognize that that is a criminal offense. So if you're a follower of Jesus, if you have denied yourself, you've taken up your cross, you truly follow Him, and you've given your life to Him, like that manager, what you manage is not your own. In fact, you own nothing. You are just a steward, a manager, for you've surrendered everything to Christ. You can't claim anything that you've ever owned, anything you've ever bought. It is now Christ's. And according to your own acknowledgement, if you are a Christian, He owns it all. And if it's at His disposal to do with as He decides. And if you are not doing what He is telling you to do with the things He has given you, which are not yours, again, that's called embezzlement. Embezzling from God. He owns your time. Not a moment of your day is yours. They're all his. He owns your tongue. Every word that comes out of your mouth, everything you text should reflect Jesus, should be beneficial to his plans, to his glory. He owns your mind. He owns your thoughts. He owns your attitude. He owns your opinions. All of those things are to be governed by him. And they should all be used to further his kingdom. He owns your family, your spouse, your children, your job, your house, your clothes, your bank account. He literally owns it all. And his ownership is to be tangibly acknowledged by the way you use those resources. So if we're going to grow in our spiritual life, if we're going to be conformed to the image of God, the issue of stewardship has to be addressed, whether you like hearing a sermon about money or not. It's an area that there has to be constant growth. You cannot be a growing disciple without coming to terms with you needing to grow in the area of discipleship. I'm sorry, stewardship. We could all do better. And in the time that I have been allotted this morning, there's not enough of it to cover every facet of stewardship. So I'm just going to hit the two main ones that I think Christians struggle with the most. Time and money. The clock and the dollar. Go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. That's where we're going to be. Paul says this, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best of the time, because the days are evil." Stewardship of time. The clock. As always, context is important. You can't just pull out a single verse and say, this is it. You got to know what's going on. And in the entire book of Ephesians, Paul is talking about relationships. And he starts with our relationship to God. And then he goes from our relationship to God, he moves to relationships with one another. And then relationships with the world and how we have to stand our ground as Christians. And after explaining the position as Christians, the first three chapters, Paul gives advice on the Christian life. And when he says the Christian walk, when he says walk, he is talking about life, how you walk through life. And in chapter 4, he tells them to walk in unity. He gives them instructions on how to, on both their personal lives, their personal relationships, and their relationship with their community of faith. He starts chapter 5 talking about love. Even as Christ loved us, we should do the same. We're to walk as children of light, beacons of God's glorious light, and darkness. In a world of darkness, always be mindful that we should do things that are pleasing to God. And then he says, walk wisely, redeeming or buying back the time, because days are evil. It's foolish to think that God would be concerned about how we spend our money, but not be concerned about how we spend our time. Because time is infinitely more valuable than money. Time can make you money. Money can't buy you any more time. We're all allotted 24 hours in the day, except for 2 days, and I'll let you guess which two those are. You've got to spend each hour wisely. Do not waste it, because you can't get it back. And only a certain amount has been allotted to you. The direct admonition here is that we're to be intentional about how we spend our time. That's part of what it means to be wise, to walk in wisdom. It means we're to run on decisions, and how we use our time has to be filtered through has to be decided through the filter of Scripture and prayer. It means we got to think strategically about how we use our moments, how we use our hours, how we use our days. That's what it means to redeem the time, to buy it back, to purchase it, to make the most of the time that God has given us. Throughout history, people have taken this to an extreme and have done so erroneously. They've come to the illogical conclusion that they're supposed to become monks, or they're supposed to be legalistic about the use of their time, and that's not what God's calling us to. He's calling us to be wise with how we live our everyday lives. He knows we have jobs. We have schedules. We have responsibilities. We got kids. We got grandkids that we have to want to take care of. He knows the world we live in is hostile towards his message. He knows that the system of the world is bent towards leading us down the broad road. That's why Paul added the caveat that the days are evil. He wants us to make intentional choices about what our preoccupations should be. Will you pass the time with things of this world or eternal things for his kingdom? As growing disciples of Christ, we've got to be disciplined in how we use our time, just like we're disciplined or should be on what we eat, how we sleep, how much exercise we get, how much time we spend on this, how much time we spend on that. That is what a disciple is all about, having discipline, intentionally working toward a goal, and our goal is to become more like Christ. Charles Spurgeon said, "Do not believe that you are standing still. You are not. Your pulses each moment beat the funeral marches to the tomb. You are chained to the chariot of time. Of rolling time, there's no bridling the steeds or leaping from the chariot. If you really want to follow Christ, if you really want to be his disciple, you will become disciplined in how you use your time. And it will become more important to you than how you use your money. You'll realize it doesn't belong to you. Your time doesn't belong to you. You've given it to God, and he's entrusted it with, he's entrusted you with it. He's going to hold you accountable for how you use it. Stewardship involves time, but it also involves money. Something that people seem to value more than time. But I don't know why. The dollar. The Gospel of Luke, in chapter 16, Jesus is talking about, he gives us the parable of the unjust servant or the unjust steward. And in the parable, this unjust steward is caught squandering his master's money. And he is going to be called to give an account of how he has squandered and used that money. And realizing he's been caught, he begins to use his master's money to make friends for himself, to cut people's debts, to make friends so that he could potentially have a job after this, or at least have friends after he loses his job. And while this is clearly unjust, he misused his master's money. Jesus points to this man as an example of someone who is shrewd. Jesus said, "The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light." See, Jesus isn't condoning this man's dishonesty. He's pointing at how clever, how shrewd this man is. The moral of the parable is that if the wicked can be shrewd in the things that are of this world, how much more shrewd should we be dealing with things that are eternal? Then Jesus says this: "One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who's dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you with the true riches? If you've not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Jesus is saying, if you can't be trusted with something as temporal and as fleeting as money, he's not going to trust you with the valuable things of the Spirit. If you can't prove yourself faithful in the little things, he's never going to trust you with the big things. If we're not faithful with what someone else is, who's going to give us something of our own? And Jesus says you can't serve two masters, God and money. And I want you to think about money in these four ways, all right? Number one, I want you to see money as trust. God is giving you something. He has entrusted you to care for something that belongs to him. And he's asking you to invest it on his behalf. He is looking for a good return on his investment. If he trusts us with a little, if he trusts us with a little and we use it wisely, he's going to trust us with more. That's why he says the faithful in very little are also faithful in very much. Money is something God has entrusted to us. Next, money is a tool. God expects us to use it to further the kingdom of God here on earth, using it as best we can to reveal his glory, to show the gospel to people around us, to the one who is spiritually minded. Money is never the goal. It's a tool, something you use to accomplish a greater good. If someone is drowning and I throw them a rope, I'm caring about them, not the rope that's the tool. And money is the tool. Money is the rope. The rope is not what's of value. The life is what's of value. Same with money. It has value, but only to the degree that it's served properly, only to the degree that we use it to further the kingdom of God. Next, money is a test. God gives us things of lesser value to see if we can be trusted with things of greater value. If he can't trust us with something fleeting like money, why would he trust us with spiritual things of eternal value? You can't make good decisions with a small amount of money. Stands to reason you can't be trusted with the large amount of money that you have been praying for. And just for the record, God can give you as much money or as little money as he wants to. And when you're dealing with someone who holds our heart and our soul and our life in his hands, why would you quibble over something so temporal as money? Use what God gave you as he commands. Next, money is a thermometer. It's a thermometer. How we spend our money reveals the truth about our spiritual lives. And some of you might not know this. I've been a little delicate up until this point. And I got to say it, if you do not, at the very least, give money, give an offering, if you're not giving at least a portion of the money God has entrusted you to eternal causes, this church, missionaries, parachurch organizations, there are all kinds of options. If you are not giving money to some of those things, you need to take a good hard look at yourself. I know that's a harsh statement, but Jesus made it abundantly clear. You can't serve God and money. And in the New Testament, Jesus talks about money more than he talks about heaven and hell combined. It's clear. Jesus thought money was the thermometer for our spiritual life. And if you're truly his servant, if you've truly surrendered everything to him, your entire life, then the most elementary external sign that of the internal transformation is for you to walk in obedience with regards to money. Old Testament and New Testament, same message. God expects you to do good things with what he's entrusted to you. How can you say you are willing to give your life for Christ if you're not willing to surrender your wallet? How can you truly say that he is the Lord of your life if he's not the Lord of your bank account? No other way around it. You can look and say, well, TW, money's not all that important. Surely Jesus cares more about how I treat my neighbors and how I than how I spend my money. And I agree with that statement. But how you spend your money tells us, tells God, how you truly feel about your neighbor. Do you give to the poor when they need it? Are you willing to fund missionaries and missions and ministries out of your local church so that other people can hear the gospel of Jesus and be saved? See, you can't separate stewardship of your money with the stewardship of your life and the spiritual life that you're supposed to be leading. The clock and the dollar tell the story, huh? When it's all said and done, it's really just a simple matter of obedience, and obedience defines our discipleship. These are tangible evidences of where your heart really is. And I want to be super clear, none of us have mastered this. I have not mastered this. But those who are following Christ, those who are on a pathway to growth, are always seeking to do what he's called us to do and use what he's given us. Now, allow me to suggest a few things to help you grow in this area. I will have it on a handout in the back for most of you that love that. Number one, take some time and assess your time and money expenditures. It would amaze you how many people have no clue how they spend their time and money. All of us have vague ideas on how we spend time and money, but if you considered keeping a record for a whole week on everything you did, all your time and all your money expenditures, for the most part, it would be eye-opening. To see how much time you spend on your phone, watching TV, gossiping, reading versus reading your Bible, praying, record all of it and get a true look at yourself. And after you've done that, set some goals. Set some goals. You can start simple, but you got to set some goals to where you're going to spend your money and your time. Prioritize your life on paper. It could be as simple as just writing down, hey, this is what I want to accomplish each day. This is how much money I'm willing to spend each day on these things. Make sure your goals head you toward obedience to Christ's commands. Remember, your goal is to become more like Jesus, not more like the rich family down the street. Next, number three, exercise some faith. You can do the assessment. You can write down some goals. You have no idea how many goals I've written down that I've never touched. But you got to do it. You got to do it. Step outside your comfort zone and do what God has commanded you to do. Trust him to take care of everything. You will find that a life surrendered to Christ can accomplish way more in a smaller amount of time than one in your control. The same goes with money. Money that is surrendered to God's control goes further and lasts longer and money under your control. Those are the three steps I have in the back for you. And I talked this week with Amy Stevens, who runs our life coaching ministry here. We talked about the conversations she's had with people about time and money and all like that. And so Tyler and I had those conversations with her. And so, look, man, he's already on it. Look at that. This guy... Thank you. But yeah, so, hello, Tyler.
Hello.
Yeah, good. All right. haven't seen you since last service. Now, we've talked about time and money today. So the question is, do those two things always go hand in hand?
I think that they do go hand in hand, but not always in the way that like we would think like you have to have both. Because I think that there are so many people that have a lot of time and no money, and then there are a lot of people who have a lot of money and no time. And
And those of us with small children.
And I'm not in this bracket. Yeah. there are some people that exist that have a lot of time and a lot of money. But I think this leads for the majority of us, there has to be a balance in our life, right? There's a balance where our mindset can be focused and our decisions can be made that align with like biblical principles. And that having a biblical perspective, kind of like we've been talking about, helps us put things into perspective as far as like, are we hoarding our resources in a way? And so it becomes sort of, when we look at things biblically, it kind of gives us a barometer for, are we taking care of the resources we've been given? It can help us check, like, if we're frantically holding on to our money, or if we're frantically or hyper-focused on making more or having more, or we're unwilling to give of our time. Like, what is the fear behind that that's causing us to get stuck in that, into that rut? And so there's also times and people, like, in your workplaces or your family who are telling you constantly how to spend your money or spend your time. And so it's important that we, like TW said, that we go back and we evaluate where we spend our time and our money. 1 Timothy chapter 6 says this in verse 17. It says, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." And so, TW, how would I, as somebody trying to figure this out, how would I identify what God has blessed me with to put to good use?
Yeah, so Philippians 4 does a really good job of that. And I know that when people come to our life coaching ministry, our Stephen ministry, our pastoral staff, and they want to talk, odds are something bad has happened. And that's when they come to us. And so one of the ways that to help people get out of that rut is to identify, like Philippians 4 says, identify in your life what is good, and what is excellent, and what is praiseworthy, and what is true, and a saying, hey, things may not be great in this situation or over here, but things are really good over here. God has really blessed me in this capacity. And identifying the positive helps us to assess where we need to be, and gives us perspective, right? It gives us peace of God to be able to say, hey, things aren't perfect, but these things are good, and I like it. And so I think that's kind of the start for how to view and use and plan for money and time, is to recognize, what has God given you? What's positive? And how can I use that for his kingdom? That would be mine. That's the answer that I have for that. Now, Amy likes to talk about this weird proverb where there are two animals, a fox and a hedgehog. Yep. And every time we talk about this parable, I get so frustrated because I would much rather be a fox than a hedgehog. Yeah. Like, as far as animal life, you know? They just seem like they're always having fun.
Well, they always seem to be clever.
Yeah, I guess,
like,
that's the point.
And all the stories, like, the fox is the bad guy, though. Well, like,
now you're calling me like out. That. I'm not appreciative.
What is?
My goal is not to be the bad guy.
Yeah, no. But the fox, I mean, the fox is always, in this particular story, is always trying to do different things to catch the hedgehog. Like he's always trying to be deceiving or conniving or to attack in weird ways to catch the hedgehog. But the hedgehog does what?
Yeah, so the hedgehog has one defense and is always doing the same defense. And that's just curl up in a ball. That's what he does. And he does it good. And so the point of the parable, regardless of how you feel about these two animals, the point of the parable is that a hedgehog recognizes what he's good at, what he's been gifted with, and he uses it all the time. That is what he does all the time. Now, I also recognize that none of you can curl up into a ball or have spikes on your back that I've seen. Some of you are great at hiding things. But the concept here is for you to find your hedgehog. Find where you fit in. What is it that God has given you that makes you different, makes you unique? What is the one thing that makes you you? Your giftings, your resources. Some of you may have a college degree that is a little bit obscure, and that can be helpful in the church. I don't know what it could be, but there are all kinds of things that make you you that you have to identify how you can use that for God's kingdom. And so as far as ways to apply your hedgehog, if you need me to sit with you and help define your hedgehog, we could do that one day. I know some of you pretty well. We can make that happen. But once you figure it out, what are you passionate about in terms of ministry? What are you passionate about when it comes to God's kingdom and the church? That's question number one. Question number two, what are you good at? What resources has God given you? And then once you have those two things, then you're able to say, what does the church need? How does what I have translate to helping the church or the kingdom? Now, I can help you with some of those. Sit down, help you evaluate those things. But as far as the last one, what does the church need? We have, you probably saw it when you're coming in, stewardship tickets. They're up on the wall in the lobby. All right. And this morning when we started, there were 99 tickets on that wall. All right. And basically, I want you, when we leave here, I want you to figure out, you know what? Maybe some of these have to do with money. Maybe some of these have to do with time. Maybe some of these are volunteering to do something that I don't know if that's for me or not. But I want you to be out there. I want you to feel the tug of the Holy Spirit on your heart. I want you to take one of those. I want you to take two of those. However you think you can accomplish. It's got all the information you need on that ticket. Who you need to contact. To get more information, who you need to contact to volunteer or to give or whatever else. I would love, when I leave today, I would love to walk back there and there'd be zero on that wall. Out of 99, I would love for there to be zero on that wall. So check out that board. Check out ways that you can use and be a good steward of the time and money that God has given you. Thank you, Tyler. Hey, don't you have a example?
Yeah, I can give a practical example
totally,
of.
I was thinking so.
I was just going here, following your flow.
The tickets. I'm excited.
So I think that sometimes we get caught up in this like idea of what is our hedgehog, and we overcomplicate it. And I think the thing is like TW said, if you're passionate and you are good at it and you have the ability, chances are that's probably something you're being asked to do.
Or capable of being good at.
Yeah. And so I think like, you know, we try to overdo it and we then get lost in the, well, what is God's will for my life or what am I supposed to do? And well, God requires you to act justly, love mercy and walk humbly with him. And so if it fits in one of those three, then I think that's what we're supposed to be doing. And so one way that that played out in my life, I partner with a ministry called She Has a Name. And when I first started with them, and still today, actually, I don't have the money to just get up and go to Kenya, and nor do I have the time. I mean, when I did the math one time, the amount of money it would cost me to fly there is the same amount of money that it would take to rescue one of these young women out of poverty-based prostitution in Kenya. And so, again, I don't have the money. I don't really have the time to fly over there. But one thing I do, I can sing, and I can play music.
Agreed.
And I have some recording equipment.
Yep.
And so I got creative. And what I did was I recorded a song called She Has a Name that anytime somebody downloads it, streams it, listens to it in any sort of way, that money that I make from that goes directly to She Has a Name. And it's not millions of dollars, but it's something, and it's a start for them. And it didn't cost me a ton of money to make it, but it has raised way more awareness and maybe even money as well for this organization and their ministry and what they're doing in Kenya than I could have done on my own by just spending a lot of money or spending a lot of time. So I think sometimes what God's calling you to do, your hedgehog, you might have to get a little creative and it can get much bigger. So.
Perfect. Thank you so much. Yeah. So at the end of the day, the question is, are we Christians or are we not Christians? That's the question. The world we live in has enough make-believe Christians already, trust me. We don't need any more. So you either are or you aren't. And we need to come to terms with our the reality of our faith. Recognize it for what it is. We are not to be Christians in name only. If our faith doesn't make it any further than our lips, it never translates to a changed life. A life lived with the kind of discipline Jesus calls for. A life that demonstrates surrender and sacrifice were no different from a host of other religious philosophies. So in this series, we've highlighted five spiritual disciplines. Five spiritual disciplines that are important to God and important to High Point. And my prayer through this entire series has been that at the end, here we are, at the end, you will have invested in all five of them to make you a better disciple. Bible reading, prayer, worship, evangelism, and stewardship of life. Our church, our leaders have given you resources, examples, handouts, opportunities, suggestions, tickets to stewardship, people. So what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it?